You'll take your Bibles now and turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. We are beginning the third chapter this morning, verses 1 through 9. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. This is the word of the Lord. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sin and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. So these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. May God bless the reading of his word this morning and prepare our hearts for his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father God, as we now turn to the preaching of your word, Lord, I pray that you will feed our souls. God, we need nourishment in our hearts with your gospel truth. God, you are so good to give us your word. Father, I pray that you will sink the truth deep down into the marrow of our bones, into the center of who we are, and may it change us, transform us, conform us to who you would have us to be. God, I pray that we will be a holy people according to your word. God, I pray that you'll stir in our hearts a zeal, a passion for your word, to not only know it, but to live it, to submit and follow what you have said. God, you are a good and gracious God, and I pray that by your Spirit, have your way with us now. It's in your name. Amen. Today is kind of like the first part to a two-part series. Your Bible may break up verses 1 through 15 into different passages. However, they really go together, and hopefully I will explain that well, and you'll see that today and next week, how they are connected. This week looks at the negative, what we, the church, should avoid in verses 1 through 9. It is a warning for us, showing us the dangers of darkness and carnality in the church. Next week focuses on the positive, what we, the body of Christ, are to emulate and strive after in verses 10 through 15, thus showing us the true marks of genuine Christianity. So today, the dangers and the need for discernment. Next week, the picture of the church living in God's grace and his love. Several years ago, maybe about 12 or 13 years ago, our family visited New York City. While we were there, we walked along the walkways and the sidewalks, and we ran into all kinds of vendors. They were selling all kinds of knockoffs. Now, in sharing this memory, I don't want to lessen or to be callous with what New Yorkers are facing today with the coronavirus. Our hearts go out to them. We are praying for this pandemic to end, for the Lord to comfort those who have been infected and to save them. In preparing for this sermon, though, I remembered that time when our family took the train and we had this experience on the streets of New York. These vendors were selling merchandise that were obviously not the real thing. They were cheap imitations of name brands. But it's not just in New York City. It's there in Washington, D.C., just a short drive for us here. There's knockoffs there in D.C. also. When I traveled to Asia, the same thing. It has gotten so prevalent these days that anytime we're out and about, we need to make sure that what we're getting is the real thing. These vendors have gotten really good at selling stuff that looks genuine, but it's not the real thing. This can happen with faith, and it can be in the church. Our text talks about the danger of having what looks like the real deal, but in reality, they're just false teachers. And these false teachers allowing them into the church and from them having false converts, and while having an appearance of godliness, they wreak havoc and they harm the church. It's a warning not to let any of this infiltrate the church and to make sure that we avoid this ourselves. The church is, it's more than just a gathering of people. We are a collection of souls who are engaged in spiritual warfare. There are things going on in every person's heart. So Paul is going to walk us through today and next week how to discern the dangers and ensure that we are in God's grace and we're walking according to His holiness. We are not just concerned with the physical gathering and the activities and the events in the church. Our ministries are not about programs and entertainment for people. They all have everything that we're about, everything we do in the church has one end state in mind. And that is for people who are called by God, for them to grow in godliness and in love for Jesus Christ, and thus love for His gospel and love for others. And for those who are not called, that they will hear the truth of Christ, and we hope that God will grant them repentance and faith. We're not about appearance. We're about the gospel of Jesus Christ changing hearts and minds. Paul, the writer of 2 Timothy, has thus far instructed Timothy, the pastor of the church at Ephesus, not to get sidetracked in this, but to persevere in the gospel. Put all his attention and all his effort as the pastor to persevere and have a laser-like focus on the gospel. To charge him, Paul has charged him to remain in the gospel, to warn him of false teachers and their destructive teachings that keep the gospel from advancing outward into the community and upwards in the life of the church, having our faith growing in Christ and a love for Him. And we'll see at the end of our passage that Paul adds an encouragement to Timothy, and thus to all pastors today, and therefore encouragement for all of us. Paul begins this passage in chapter 3 with, but understand this. That phrase connects and contrasts with the previous passage at the end of chapter 2. It's important not to skip over that. It helps us to not take today's passage out of context, which is so easy to do. You'll remember last week, Paul had hoped for God to grant false teachers repentance and lead them to knowledge of Christ, to the truth of who Christ is. But knowing this won't happen to everyone, Paul says to Timothy, and thus to all of us today, understand this, or literally, know this. Mark it down like you would something really important. Realize it. Keep it in the forefront of your mind, always remembering this and being aware of this. While we pray and we hope for God to grant repentance and faith to false teachers, in the last days, the church will face difficulty from them. For some reason, when I finished the sermon last week, if you thought that all false teachers will one day realize their sin and the harm that they cause, Paul says, don't be mistaken. He does hope, as all in the church, we hope that God will grant repentance and knowledge of the truth, but don't be mistaken. False teachers are out there, and they are leading people astray. We need to be aware of that. And Scripture says, avoid them. They don't have the true gospel of Christ in their hearts. They will make things difficult for us because of that. And what's important for you and I to see is that what we're in now is what Paul is describing. It's the days ahead, not just now, but in the coming days, not just some event off, far off into the future when the Lord will return. He's talking about right now. You and I are in the last days, these difficult days. Ever since Paul wrote to Timothy in the church at Ephesus, the church has been in the last days. Scripture describes the time from when Christ ascended to heaven to the time when he will return as the last days. Paul considered himself, he considered Timothy and the church as living in the last days, and it has continued to today. Now, we know that Paul considered himself and Timothy, and we are in the last days, because of Paul's command to Timothy in verse 5, and that command is in present tense. Paul said, have nothing to do with them, them being the false teachers in the last days. So this passage applied to Timothy, it applied to the church at Ephesus, and it has applied to every believer and the entire church since then. Understanding this helps us to know and now prepare for what we will face. I can tell you personally, when I entered the ministry, I had one thing in mind. People need to know about Jesus Christ. And when they do, when they see him, they see their need for Christ, they'll see their need to be saved. I only thought about people being saved. Now, I was not ignorant of the Bible, but I was naive to think that the dangers and the battles wouldn't be difficult for me. It's an odd thing. I knew of the difficulties, but it didn't occur to me what they would be like. Even when I was in seminary and my professors talked about spiritual warfare, and I know that spiritual warfare is real, I did not realize how hard it would be. And unfortunately, I think I am not alone in this. I think there are a lot of Christians that believe the Bible. They know all the parts of Scripture are truth and have been given for them, but they are not prepared to live in these last days. The benefits of being a Christian are always put out there in front of us, but being a Christian in the midst of difficulty and in the midst of battle, it's rare. Paul says, "Know that you are in the last days, and these days are difficult." The Christian life has difficulty in it. It's a fact. We're told right here that the days will be hard. So you and I, and together as the body of Christ, we need to expect difficult days. What makes them so difficult is difficult people who try to infiltrate the church and deceive the body of Christ. So be ready for it. And when it comes, point them out and correct them. Not in your own power, not in what you know, but by the grace of God and in the strength of the Spirit, keeping your finger pressed in the Scripture on the text and standing firm on it, point to Christ and to His gospel and don't swerve from it. The warning of false teachers is not new to Timothy or from Paul. Paul has already mentioned false teachers in the second half of chapter 2, where he called them a danger to the church, and he hopes that they will come to repentance. Now, in our passage, we see these false teachers, we see their characteristics, we see what makes them so dangerous. It's not just what they teach. Their teaching will lead you away from the truth. And as dangerous as that is, that's not the only danger we face with false teachers. What they're sharing with you, not just their teaching, but what they are sharing is themselves. They're sharing who they are. And it is the complete opposite of God and His holiness. They don't have a heart for God and His gospel, and they certainly won't help you have one for Him. Now, they may look like genuine teachers. They may do certain things that we consider as good, but they're only knockoffs like what was in the city. We need to have discernment to see through their deceit and their lies, because they're like a cancer in the church. The church needs to have the boldness and the sincerity to confront false teachers and to cut them off from the church. Again, keep in mind, this is not about eschatology, about a time right before the return of Christ. This is what the church has faced for over 1900 years and counting, and we continue to confront it now. We can recognize what we confront by what Paul gives us in verses 2 through 5. There are no fewer than 19 traits that Paul gives. It begins in verse 2 with, "For people will be lovers of self." For people will be lovers of self. That is a springboard then to the rest of the evil and the immoral list that Paul gives. The false teachers don't have a heart for God. It is replaced with a love for self, a love for pleasure rather than God. This is the exact opposite of the greatest commandment that Jesus says to live by. Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And then the second greatest then, love your neighbor as yourself. This self-love that reeks of evil and hatred for the true gospel has twisted the understanding of love. It has a twisted understanding, a twisted view of what love is. R. Kent Hughes summarizes that it comes out in six ways in this text. People will be lovers of themselves. They'll love money. They won't have care and real love for others. They won't love what's good. Pleasure and indulging themselves will be their motivation. And love for God and His gospel will be absent. When a person turns inward, all kinds of evil comes out. What you and I need to note here, and I recommend you write this in the margin of your Bible, or if you're using a Bible app, create a note and mark this. This is not a description of the world. It is not the culture that is outside of the church that Paul is talking about. These are people who have entered the church. They're inside. Those who are outside of the church, those who do not believe in Christ, they act sinfully. They live for themselves. They don't love God. And it's only God's common grace that keeps them from being worse. But that's not who Paul is writing about here. He's writing about people who pretend to be religious in the church. This is warning to work out our salvation with fear and trembling before God, knowing that we do not deserve God's love and His grace, and we are dependent on His love and His grace. You see, Paul is warning about empty religion, those who pretend to be right with God, but their lives are just going through the motions. And it's easy to fall into this trap of outwardly professing the Christian life, but inwardly living and wanting something else. It's going through the motions, but not having God's power at work in you. The false teachers that Timothy was to confront and to protect the church from claimed to be believers. They were in the church. And Paul says, avoid such people. Don't let them worm their way into the church and find a place to hide. And if they're in the church, get them out of the church and keep them out. Don't let them influence you or sway you from the truth and the gospel. Be willing to use church discipline even to protect the church and the true nature of the gospel. You see, Jesus did not die for empty religion or for people to fake their way into heaven. He died for sinners to have them and to make them His own. He died to set them free from being lovers of self, free from the evil and the decadence in their hearts, free from unholiness and heartless treatment of others. He died, He gave Himself, so God would grant repentance and faith for a people who would love Him. See this passage. See what Paul is writing to Timothy, and now it's for you and me. See this as God keeping the pure nature of his grace that's given through the gospel of Jesus Christ, see it as God keeping his gospel as the focus in the church. True godliness sees Christ. True godliness yearns for Christ, runs to Christ, and loves Christ, and stays in Christ. Now, one small note about Paul saying to avoid these godless people. He does not mean that we should not engage sinful people with the gospel. We are to evangelize, and the only way to do that is to approach them and share the good news of Christ. To avoid these people, he means flee from their teachings and keep them out of the church until there is repentance. Until their hearts have been broken of that self-love and there's repentance in their hearts. Because they seek to influence, have nothing to do with them until they surrender to Christ and they submit to his holiness. Now, the reason we are to avoid them is given in verses 6 through 8. The first five verses give us their characteristics, and now we're given reason why we are to avoid them. Simply put, they ruin lives. Their impact on the church destroys lives. Because these people are reckless and they're treacherous and greedy, doing whatever they can to satisfy themselves, they will creep in and secretly enter the church, and they're on the attack. Paul says that they'll target weak women. Now, Paul is not describing all women here as weak. These were weak-willed women. Women who were immature and childish, who acted childishly. Those who were burdened with unconfessed sin and led astray by all kinds of evil desires. They were looking for ways to ease the guilt of their sin, and these false teachers seemed to give an easy way of releasing that guilt without having to truly repent and to change and to flee from their sin. These women were always learning and seeking the truth, but never coming to knowledge of it. Meaning they never came to true saving faith and repentance of sin. The simple message of the gospel was too much for them. If you think that this is somehow demeaning to all women, let me point you back to the first chapter of this letter, in chapter 1, verse 5, where Paul lauded and honored Timothy's mother and grandmother for their faith and teaching Timothy to love God. This was apparently happening in the church of Ephesus. False teachers were targeting women. He wants to now look at how they hooked them. Paul wants Timothy to be able to see and recognize how these false teachers were hooking these women and were dragging them away from the gospel. And this can happen to men too. All of our hearts are in need of protecting. If you're not in the Word of God and your heart is not protected by its truth, you can be susceptible to this as well. You have to be in God's Word. You have to be regularly led to knowledge of the truth that only comes from what God says. Paul then gives an Old Testament example of Jannes and Jambres. These were magicians in Pharaoh's court who opposed Moses and God's truth. They tried to do the same thing as Moses, and at first it appeared that they could do it, but in the end, God revealed who they really were. They were enemies of God who are powerless against him. As the battle rages, and we endure these difficult days, and we recognize the false teachers, and we confront them, Paul then ends our passage with a word of encouragement. See, up till now, he's given us good reasons to avoid these false teachers and to protect the church. Now, Paul gives us hope. And it's a wonderful thing. He says that these kinds of people will not triumph. Look with me, please, at verse 9. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. God will not let false teachers destroy his church. Christ will build it, and he will have victory. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. These false teachers may seem like they're in a position that they're going to destroy the church, but God will show them to be the frauds that they really are. They will not last, and everyone will know their folly. So we need to keep our eyes on Christ, knowing that he will prevail. We must heed this warning and not be sucked into the lies and the deceit of these false teachers. We must watch our own lives and make sure our love and our affections are focused on Christ, that we are lovers of God and not of self. In these last days, we must have a true faith in Christ, which means resting in Christ, loving him and loving others, dependent on God for his grace given through faith in Jesus Christ. We need to have a fresh dose of God's grace every day to withstand this difficulty, to confront false teachings, and to have a love for God that is unsurpassed by anything else. The only thing that will work to beat back the attacks and the creeping in of false teachers, of their influence in our lives, is God's grace given through Jesus Christ and the power of God's truth that's found in the scriptures. As you and I, as we, the body of Christ, as the church, as we stay in God's word and God's grace shows us his truth, we will be able to spot the cheap imitations and not succumb to a life of empty religion. God will give us discernment, and we will witness his glory in these last days. You see, God has us. He will not let his church be destroyed by darkness and carnality. True godliness is his. The false teachers may have an appearance of godliness, but God will expose them. And God's people, as we look to Christ and his gospel, have our hope and our assurance in him and what he has accomplished and what he's doing. May the warning of this passage be what drives you and I to Christ and our church never swerve from him. Let's pray.